Welcome to this Sunday morning broadcast of Marvin Methodist Church in downtown Tyler, Texas. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today, we continue the sermon series entitled Convinced, Being Certain of What God Has Done in Christ. In a cynical world where we can at times become disillusioned or disoriented in our faith, the gospel writer Luke writes his gospel in such a way that we'll be convinced that Jesus is the Christ. You might notice that we're meeting for worship in a different location while updates and modifications are being made to our historic sanctuary in preparation for our new pipe organ coming in 2025. These are exciting times in Marvin's history. Thanks again for joining us. Let's join in as the sermon is underway. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, and they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way because there was of the great crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So good to be with you today as we continue. It's been a great week with Mission Week, and I just want to let you know, Jacob just leaned over to tell me that yesterday at the retreat that they had on the lake, he served communion to someone for the very first time. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so excited about the growth we're seeing in our young adult ministry. Also excited because our youth just got back from South Carolina on a mission trip, and one of our youth there had his feet washed for the very first time by our leaders on the trip, and it was a very humbling experience. And again, his response to that was, "I want more of Jesus." So friends, we are in the transformative work of God here at Marvin Church. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for being a part of Mission Week. Thank you, staff, for being a part of a very busy and full week and also a very busy and full weekend. As yesterday, we had two funerals. One was Dr. Dwayne Andrews. We had 500 people here on campus for that service. And in order to get everything off of a Mission Week dinner Friday and to be ready for a reception in the gymnasium on Saturday morning and a service in here and then to be ready for a service in here today, it takes a great team of volunteers and staff members. So thank you, church, for being the church so that we can serve our community. It's good to be in church today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for calling us to be a part of this faith community. Do a good work now in this message. I pray, God, you'd hide me now behind the cross, that the words that are spoken here today might be pleasing in your sight. Do a good work in us. Come, Holy Spirit, transform us, continue to renew us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue the sermon series today, Convinced, Being Certain of What God Has Done in Christ. And today we're going to talk about seeing remarkable things. I want to take this perspective of going into the story and looking at the various characters in the story and the remarkable things that they got to see and experience. And we're going to start today with the man on the mat, the man who was paralyzed, and his day greatly changed, and he saw some remarkable things because he began the day on a mat, on a little bitty space where he spent all of his time. He could not get food for himself. He could not bring water for himself. He had to have it brought to him. He had to have others clean up his body. And that day, four friends, we're assuming there may have been four, one for each corner of the mat, makes sense to me, that came and carried him through the town on his mat. to get to this rabbi who was known to be healing people in the area. So his day is changing, and then when they get to the house, this is what just kind of blows my mind when I think about it. We saw the small type of homes that they have in the Middle East and in that area around Galilee. In those days, again, they're very small homes. They have a stairwell on the side so that in the evening time, people can go up on rooftop in biblical times and cool off. You're up there high, you're near the lake, you get that evening breeze. Instead of being in probably some kind of a mud structure house or stone home that would be very hot in the heat of the day. And so I'm just thinking in my mind, how do four guys carrying a mat with a man on it get up a stairwell that's probably this wide? I mean, that must have been something to see. It would have been remarkable. But they get on top of the roof, and that's when they start digging through the tiles and the mud and start getting to, there's a big enough hole that they can lower this man down into the room where Jesus is. And apparently by the scripture, it says he landed right in front of Jesus. All eyes are fixed on him, not only Jesus's eyes, but the eyes of everyone in that room. And then Jesus would say those words, because of the faith of your friends, friend, your sins are forgiven. And then at the end of the story, now get up and get that mat and go, right? Carry that mat out of here. And so that man has a remarkable thing. He's praising God, and that's his perspective. Now I want to talk about the friends who brought this man. And I want to draw attention to the fact that one friend probably started this. There was probably one friend who had to then go. He had this idea, I've got a paralyzed friend. I want to get him to Jesus. I hear that Jesus is healing people. And the difference of the one person can make in a person's life by getting them to Jesus. That's what Sarah was sharing with us in her children's message. But we find him finding this man. Probably along the way, he had to grab his other friends, right? We've all been a part of this. Come on, help me out with this big project. I've got a big idea. I need your help with this. And they get him up there. They get all the friends together, and they're carrying this man. But the amazing thing is, this is what is another beautiful thing, which just brings such great praise in their mouths, is the fact that they got him to Jesus, and Jesus immediately changed his life. Friends, how many of us have prayed for individuals for years or months? We've talked to friends, we've invited them over and over and over again to come to church with us, or to go to youth group with us, or to go on a mission trip with us, or just come and see some of my friends in my Bible study, and they turn us down and they turn us down. But the amazing thing about this story is that these guys grab the guy, get him to Jesus, and then within minutes, he's healed. How beautiful is that? Because we sometimes have to wait a long time to see that transformation. They saw instant results. Jesus did not disappoint. And I just can imagine the joy. I imagine as soon as they lowered him down and Jesus he declared that he was forgiven, and as soon as he said, get up off your mat and go, there's these hallelujahs up from the rooftop. And so everybody in the community is hearing this noise from the rooftop. There's high fives up there. And then I can just imagine this. All four of these guys running down the stairs as fast as they can, because when the guy on the mat gets out the door, they want to be there to greet him, right? They want to be there to go home with him and to share this as a community, the healing and the presence of God and what has happened in his life. That's the joy of the praise and the way that it expands and fills our lives and fills a church and fills a community. Then there's those in the house. You know, they've been hearing about Jesus' reputation. And they're having an opportunity to have kind of an intimate time of teaching with Jesus. And they're all there in this house. And I just think about these Pharisees, these teachers of the law who kind of show up. And I'm just imagining we're all in there, packed in there. But then these very nicely dressed Pharisees and some also teachers of the law from all the regions, some have come 3 days, kind of come walking in. They probably go to right around Jesus, and everybody else is having to kind of back out of the way. And I'm thinking of these friends in the room. They're all pinned against the walls. But they get a little chuckle when the dirt starts falling on these really high-strung religious people, right? When all the roof material starts coming down on top, and then they're listening intently to what Jesus is going to say to them. And then we'll just end up with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They saw remarkable things as well. They heard the proclamation that this man's sins were forgiven, and you could see the shock on their faces. And they had come all this distance. Were they there curiously checking Jesus out, or were they investigating this man who was healing on the Sabbath and had touched a leper and was doing things that were not normal for what they thought a real rabbi should be doing? And so they got a scowl on their face. And the thing that comes to their mind, because Jesus apparently seems to be able to read the minds of those who are scowling at him, is the word blasphemy. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let's not lose sight. Amazing things have just happened. A paralyzed man is walking through the town, right? Carrying a mat, or maybe he's thrown the mat aside and he's got a new lease on life and he is praising the Lord. God's chosen one, the Messiah, the Lord, has done another miracle. And now Luke is going to introduce for us, coming out of the mouth of Jesus, another title for Jesus, Son of Man. Son of Man, first spoken of here in Luke's gospel, in the pages, usually identified with the suffering servant role of Jesus Christ. But in this case, it has to do with Jesus saying the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, Son of Man is an eschatological title. Wow, big theological word. But eschatology, friends, has to do with end times. It was first introduced, this idea of the Son of Man, by the prophet Daniel. And what a book the book of Daniel is. That's another type of genre called the apocalyptic literature, much like the book of Revelation. It talks about the end times. It talks about a final judgment by God. It talks about the era of salvation and the reign of the king and the Messiah and the last judgment. All of these things are floating around out there when the Son of Man verbiage gets used. It is a thickly, I would just say, loaded theological term, much like the word Messiah was for the people. But you might recall, in Luke's gospel, he's recording Jesus systematically expanding his ministry. Remember, he comes right out of his baptism. He goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He comes through that unscathed. And then he starts his healing ministry. He's casting out demons. He's teaching with authority. And we saw last week, even fish were filling up nets for Simon Peter's boat and his partners, right? So he's doing all kinds of miracles. And we're also seeing that this Son of Man, this Jesus, this Lord, now declares, and this is the point we want to hear today, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's been healing. He's been teaching. He's been doing phenomenal things in nature. And now he's declaring, and I also can forgive sins. This is the final illustration of, I believe, Luke's big introduction of here is our Messiah, here is our Lord, here is the Son of Man, and I want you to be convinced that he is God's Son. And then we're going to see the antagonism begins to also now be a counter story, right? We're going to see the Pharisees. We're going to see those in leadership and teachers of the law who are organizing themselves. Some of these guys have come for three-day walk from Jerusalem. Others have come from the surrounding towns of Galilee. We don't know how many they are, but they're organized, and they're in the room, and you can tell and you can feel the tension that's there. And they're interested in Jesus, but I think they're also bringing a judgment on him. And we're seeing that this idea of Jesus forgiving sins is already by Luke brought up at the forefront. You don't have to wait till later in the gospel. You don't have to wait till he's hanging on a cross to see that that's his ultimate mission. Luke wants you to see right now, early on, that Jesus is going to declare as this Son of Man, he can forgive sins. Now, blasphemy is the charge, and that is a very serious charge. It is punishable by death. And you have different spectrums of, you know, you can lead people astray. That's kind of a not really a strong case for blasphemy. But if you take something that God does and declare it by your own authority or give it to another God with a little g, that is blasphemy. And this is what Jesus is being accused of. But friends, as we get to the end of the gospel, we will see it is the charge of blasphemy that gets Jesus killed, right? Because he is declaring that he is the Son of God. And at this point, by doing the forgiveness of sins, I think that's what Luke is introducing to us. This Son of God, this Lord, this Messiah can forgive your sins. And maybe that's where we start seeing the tension begin to build. Because if he is forgiving sins, which he does, right? Then we know that you are either calling him a blasphemer or you're calling him your Savior. If you're convinced that Jesus can take away your sins by his blood and his death for you, then he's your Savior. But if you feel like he is not who he says he is, then he is either the Lord, a lunatic, or a liar, as some have put it out. There is something great about the fact that we see forgiveness of sins already moving to the forefront here. And friends, I ask you this question. Is there anything more remarkable than being forgiven by Jesus Christ? Is there anything more remarkable in your life than to be set free from guilt and shame or past hurts or mistakes you've made in your own life or the way you've hurt others? The bringing of forgiveness, friends, is a game changer. It's a life changer. And that's why God wants it so much for every one of us in this room. Jesus feels the tension in the room. He's going to diffuse it by just tossing out a question into the room. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Well, what is your answer to that? Think about it. If the man's sins are forgiven, as Jesus declares right at the beginning, but he's still laying on that mat, how would you know? How would you know that his sins were forgiven? There's no way to know, right? Maybe you can spend some time and see the demeanor and the life change of a person and the healthiness of their soul and their life that their sins have been forgiven. But how would you know in that moment? And let me just remind you that the popular theology of that day was the fact that people associated, a lot of the religious people in that day associated, and rightly so, because it says in the Ten Commandments that the sins of the father will be transferred down 2 to 3 generations of the children who will suffer for that. And so they made that application. You sin, you get sick, right? We understand it metaphorically, understanding that we are in a fallen world. We do understand, let me say, that there are sins that do create illness for us, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But this idea of the Old Testament, of that a sin be correlated, the fact that this man who felt ostracized because he was paralyzed, because everyone judged him, saying he's only in that condition because of some kind of sin in his life. In the Gospel of John chapter 9, Jesus debunks this thinking when he is encountered by someone who asks, who sinned, the man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Now, different story, different healing. Jesus answers, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. This has happened so that the works of God might be displayed. There is no easy correlation, friends, between sin and illness, but there is sometimes a correlation. You drink too much, you can destroy your liver and it will make you sick and it can kill you. If you don't take care of your health and you eat junk food and high caloric things and you eat a lot of sugar, you could end up being diabetic or have heart disease. There are correlations we know between things that are not right and good for us and then our health as well. But that is not always the case. But let us not forget that there is a spiritual healing that comes through the forgiveness. And when we have peace with God and our sins are forgiven, it opens up all kinds of possibilities. Here's a great example. Back in the 1970s, Christian physician Dr. Bill Watson began to focus his entire rest of his psychiatric career at Duke University on developing the integration of medicine and spiritual healing. He began to work with a Vietnam veteran, and he discovered this Vietnam veteran had killed so many people in Vietnam that he was racked with guilt and shame, and so much that it debilitated him. He was depressed and could hardly function. But one day, Dr. Wilson walked into that room, sat on his bed, and said, "I want to tell you that your sins are forgiven." And the man said, You say what?" And he responded, "I have the authority to tell you that through Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven." And that man began to change that day. Once he knew the truth, that he no longer had to hold that heart, he held his heart in prison due to all the shame and the guilt that he felt about what he had done. So again, let me remind you what Jesus said. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you," in other words, "to be convinced that your sins can be forgiven." And that's why Jacob read that scripture this morning from James 5. The idea that prayer offered in faith can make a sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and be healed. Those of you who are in bands and class meetings, those of you who have strong, mutual, accountable friends, have discovered the power of saying, "You know what? I've been carrying a secret too long. I want to confess to my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ that I've been doing something wrong." And in so doing, they can hear your confession, and they, because we are a priesthood of believers, right, church, they can declare for you that your sins are forgiven in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what God has called us to. But we can also have a peace and a healing in our hearts and still not be healed physically. I want to remind you of the very familiar and popular person, Johnny Erickson Tata, who at age 17 in a diving accident jumped into, I believe it was a lake of sandy bottom, it was shallower than she thought, broke her spinal cord, and for the last 56 years, she's worked to come to terms with her disability. I watched her video tell her testimony just this last week and saw her talk about the day she came home from the hospital at 17 years of age, totally as a quadriplegic, paralyzed, told her mom, "Shut the drapes, shut the door, turn off the light." And for 2 weeks, she laid in bed and had a terrible pity party. She did not want to live. She did not want to be in that body of hers that had been destroyed. She said, "I hissed at heaven. I had very candid conversations with God. I did not want to live. And so I decided if I have to live, I'm not going to kill myself. So what I will do is I will hear this. I will end my life mentally, emotionally, and spiritually." But then she felt this nudge to ask the question, or just to pray to God. And she prayed, "God, if I cannot die, then please show me how to live. Please show me how to live." And it wasn't very soon after that a man named Steve Estes came to visit her, who shared 10 words with her that she said changed her life. "God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves." And then Johnny goes on to explain that God permits the death of his own son, Jesus Christ, so that he can bring what he loves, the salvation of all, to those who will come to him in faith. Friends, do you understand that having your sins forgiven by Christ's sacrificial death is God's greatest miracle for every one of us in this room? We celebrate today that the paralyzed man in the Bible received the first declaration, the greater purpose of Jesus' ministry. His sins were forgiven, and he also had the blessing of being told to get up and walk as he was healed of his paralysis. And for those in the room, the religious leaders who had connected the two together, what better way to convince them, right, than to have that man not only be declared forgiven, but to get up and walk. And then they had a real dilemma on their hands. Was he really God's son, the Messiah, or not? Friends, we know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Lord. And I want to just close real quickly with an illustration that I've shared with our staff. If you see ropes like this in offices of our staff members. This is because we've done what's called an imaginative scripture experience with this story. And I told the staff, and you can do this at home, and maybe wouldn't it be fun if everybody went to Lowe's or Home Depot and said, can I buy just a 1 foot rope today? And if you do, tape both ends before they cut it. That way it won't unravel on you. But you hold the rope. And this is what, if you want to close your eyes, just imagine you have a rope in your hand. I tell staff, and I've shared this before with others, as you hold the rope, you just look up as if you're the paralyzed person on the mat. And you realize that there's faces glaring down at you with big smiles on their faces because they got you to Jesus. Against all odds, they got you to Jesus. And I, in my situation, as I imagine with my eyes closed and I hold on to this rope and I look up at the hole in the ceiling, I think of Mark, and I think of David, and I think of Kit, and I think of Chuck. Those are people for whom, without their help, without their invitation, without their encouragement, without their spiritual mentoring, I would not know Jesus Christ. I would not know the forgiveness of God. And so I give thanks for them. And now in a different posture, I would take this rope and I would grab it with both hands as if I was on the roof and I was holding onto a mat and laying it down there onto the floor. And I'm looking down and I'm thinking, who is it that I am bringing to the Lord's presence today? Who are the friends that I need to help get back to Jesus? Who are the family members that have strayed away from the love of God that I need to be praying for and inviting to engage in spiritual conversation? Who are the people that I can celebrate and praise God for today because I had the privilege to invite them to church or to a Bible study, and I had a privilege to be there when they declared Jesus as their Lord and knew for the first time the forgiveness of their sin? That's the experience of the rope, and I share it with you. Maybe next time you see a rope, you'll have a different kind of a idea to attach to that. Who brought me here? Who got me to Jesus? Who am I praying for? Who am I getting to Jesus? Friends, I'm convinced Jesus has the power of God to forgive the sins, my sins and your sins. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in this scripture. I want you to know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I praise the Lord for that great news. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Please do not leave this room today still carrying around the shame or the guilt or the burden of something you've done in the past, because you are here today to hear this news. You are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for that great message. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here on our campus at 300 West Urban Street in downtown Tyler, Texas. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church staff. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for an online giving gift or send a gift to the church at 300 West Urban Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us. May God bless you.